Today, we're going to continue a series that we've started a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the entire book of 1 Corinthians this year. And as you'll see on the screen, that is the what it is. It's the skyline of Dallas. And the reason for that is that 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church, was in the city of Corinth, and they were dealing back then with the same stuff that we are dealing with today. This book could have been written, it could have been the first Dallasites, or I don't even know, what do we call people from Dallasonians? I don't know who they are. And so it could be us. It could be us. And so it's so relevant to where we are today, and it's a moment where God is, I believe, corrects us in some areas and helps us to know what we need to do to change some things. And so, honestly, 1 Corinthians is kind of a tough book. I mean, the Apostle Paul really doesn't pull any punches. He loves these people so much that he tells them the truth. I've used this analogy a million times, but you know, on those first few episodes of American Idol, when they have all those people that cannot sing, and you're like, everybody in their life has lied to them all the way to this point. And here they are on national TV. They can't carry a tune in a bucket. Because nobody's been honest with them along the way. Listen, tell me the truth. I just want to know it. If I'm the guy that can't sing, tell me before we get on TV. You know what I'm saying? And that's exactly what Paul is doing with the Corinthians. He is laying out there, here's some truth. And it's not because I'm mad at you, but it's because I love you. I want you to know the truth. The Bible says it. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now we love to live in denial in our culture, and so Paul is the antithesis of that. He is the total opposite of just telling people what they want to hear. He's going to tell us what we need to hear. And so I want Jason to come up here and help me. Give Jason a hand while he's coming. Yeah. And every Sunday that we are studying 1 Corinthians, I'm going to ask a different person. There you go, Jason. We'll put that on your bill. Oh, if you don't know Jason, Jason's a good dude. I love Jason so much. And Jason's been an encourager in my life, I appreciate him. But every Sunday, we're going to have a different person come up and read the scripture passage for us for that week. So I want you, if you don't mind, just to stand up with me. And you might have your Bibles this morning. We're going to use the New Living Translation. That should be the Bible that's in the pew if you want to use that. And Jason is going to share 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 25.
Thank you. Amen. Good morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved... now it is the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it is not all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength.
Amen. Amen. Stay right here. Amen. Amen. Let's ask God's blessings on his word right now. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is life to us. And this is not about us this morning. This is about your word. And we ask you, Lord, to bless it. Help us to receive your word. Help us to hear it and apply it, receive it, allow you to change us, Lord. Let your word work in us like a sword, like a scalpel, God, just to cut out the things that shouldn't be there and to change us and to mold us into the people that you want us to be. And we thank you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jason. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Have you ever realized that? Let me back up. You've been in a discussion with somebody, and you just knew you were right, and you doubled down on it. You're like, no, I know. I mean, I know. I know I'm right. And there, a little bit of an argument takes place, and you're just like, I know I'm right. And the other person says, I don't think so. And you're a little bit offended by it. You're like, how dare you not trust me? And in our world today, what do? When we have an argument about facts, we Google it. Somebody pulls out their phone and you're like, uh-oh, we're going to find out if I'm right. And then they start reading it. Wikipedia. And they start reading it. And then they get to that part and they read a sentence and it completely disproves everything you just spent 5 minutes arguing about. And you feel kind of sheepish. You know, you're like, well, man, I thought I was smart. I thought I knew that. And then here's what we will say sometimes. Well, I'm going to have to check another source, but you know. But we don't really want to own it. I love a t-shirt I saw recently. It said, arguing with me is pointless. I knew I was wrong 10 minutes ago. I'm just trying to make you mad now. All right? Yeah. So we get it. There are moments where we're just like, I want to be right. And that is exactly what Paul is addressing in this passage today. Verse 18 through 25. He is addressing the Jewish and Greek people that are in the church in Corinth. And they think they are right. And Paul is having to say to them, no, I need you to rethink some stuff. I need you to pay attention for a minute. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to skip verse 18. We're going to go to verse 19, go all the way through 25, and then we're going to go back and end with verse 18. All right, some of you are like sneaking in on 18 right now. I see it. All right, we're going to start with verse 19. It says, as the scriptures say, this is referring to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 29. It says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. Now he's looking back at this passage, and he's really saying to them, Paul is saying, God has already said to us that human wisdom will fail to recognize the power of God and the message of Christ. Human wisdom is not going to be enough. Now in verse 20, he says this, so where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Now Paul asks the Corinthians some rhetorical questions here. He says, so where does this leave the philosophers? Where does this leave the scholars? Where does this leave the world's brilliant debaters? We got some brilliant debaters in the room this morning. You're just good at it. I mean, I always hate to get in an argument with a good person, a person that's able to debate, and they can think ahead three thoughts and three ideas, and I'm just like, I'm done. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to be a part of that. But Paul said, look, it's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is not meant to be answered. It's meant to make a point. It's like if you walk in your child's room after you told them to clean it, and you say, do you think this is clean? You're not really asking, is this clean? You're saying, this is not clean, and I need you to come up with the right answer, all right? I need you to do something about this. So Paul asked them these questions. He said, where does that leave the philosophers? Now, these philosophers that he was talking about in Greek culture and in Corinth specifically were people that were very good public speakers, and they could articulate their philosophies. They could defend them in public, and these would be the TV talk show hosts and the YouTubers and the social media influencers of our day. These would be the people that are good with words, that when they speak, people want to quote them later. He said, where are these philosophers? Where does this leave them, that human wisdom is not enough? And he said, what about the scholars, the academic people? He even said, look, their academics, their scholarly work is not going to be enough. They're not going to find the answers in their scholarly work. And then he says, the debaters, the people who know how to debate. Many times Jewish men would go into the synagogue and they would have differing views on Scripture and they would have a debate and they would go back and forth and back and forth. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And Paul said, where does that leave them if earthly wisdom is not enough? You see, everything the world values is brought to nothing before the cross of Christ. This is important. Everything the world values is brought to nothing before Jesus. Now, verse 21, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. The message of the cross was not popular with these people. They wanted to gain salvation through some other means. They didn't really want it to come through a cross. And we're going to talk about that. He said, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. This foolish preaching. Now, I'm not the only foolish one in the room, all right? Because if you are sharing the gospel anywhere you go, you're preaching the gospel. It's just a public proclamation. It's just to say, here's what the Scripture says. And I'm going to share that. Whether you are in a small group at work and you're doing Bible study during break, or whether you are standing up here on a Sunday morning, or whether you are sharing the message with your family at devotion time, you are proclaiming the gospel message. You are preaching. So he said, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. It's not going to be human wisdom that leads us to God. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Now, he's saying to us that the gospel is important, but it's going to defy logic. It's not going to be logical to the scholars of this world. There's a real cottage industry now of people who are writing books about why you should be an atheist and there is no God. And they got all these logical arguments, right? There's no faith involved. There's no gospel involved. There's no truth involved. But it's these philosophers, scholars, and debaters that are doing this even today. And we then have to decipher, what are we going to believe, right? So he says to them in verse 22, it is foolish to the Jews, this gospel message that we're talking about, it's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. So now he was being a little facetious when he said this, because not every Jewish person or not every Greek person, but he was saying in general, here's what's happening. Jews are looking for signs, they're looking for miracles, they're looking for moments that prove things. Greeks are looking for wisdom, they're looking for intelligence and intellect, and they're looking for smart people to say smart things. And so the Jews are seeking a sign. He said the Jews expected the Messiah to be a conquering king. The Jewish people loved a king. They actually asked God for the first king. God didn't really want them to have a king, but they kept on until he was finally like, fine, you can have a king, all right? And the Old Testament, they wrote songs about the kings. They said things in 1 Samuel 18, Saul has killed his thousands. He was talking about when he goes out to war, he kills thousands of people. But David, the one that was coming, that he was going to be king, he kills tens of thousands. And so they wrote these songs and they revered these men, and they did not expect the Savior of the world to come as a sacrificial servant. So this was completely foolish to them. He should come in power. They had been overtaken by the Romans. The Romans were in charge of most of the known world around where the Bible was happening at the time. And they wanted somebody to come in and get rid of the Romans. They wanted somebody to come and get the bad guys out of here. They wanted a sign. They wanted something big. They wanted something proven. Some of us live our lives the same way. We say things like, well, if God will do this, then I'll believe. I've heard people say, if God would have saved so-and-so from cancer, then I would have believed. Paul is saying the Jewish people seeking after a sign was the wrong way. You see, I can understand why they would seek for a sign, because their history was filled with miracles. I mean, these people that were alive at this time had heard the stories of their great-great-great-great-grandfathers when they walked across on dry land through the middle of the Red Sea. They knew those stories, and they had been heard, they'd been taught those stories their whole lives. When manna, when food comes from heaven and feeds the children of Israel, the Jewish people, they heard those stories and they believed God on that level. The 10 plagues of Egypt. I mean, when these things happened, when Moses went onto the mountain and received the Ten Commandments in a miraculous fashion, they remembered those stories. They had heard them told over and over. So they thought, well, God is going to come in power, and he's going to show those people. He's going to show our oppressors who's boss, and he's going to be in charge. It was no wonder that they thought the Messiah was going to come in majesty, when really he was going to come in a humble manner. So they were seeking after this sign. And then the Greeks were looking for wisdom. They just wanted smart people to show up and say smart things. Now, in ancient Corinthian myth, there were lots and lots of gods, right? Little g gods. I mean, just false gods that didn't exist. And we still are making movies about these people today, these false entities today. You go to your Netflix, a million of them. Roman gods, Greek gods. And so in Corinthian myth, there was this moment when two of these gods got into an argument, a disagreement about something. One of those was Helios, all right? He was the god that personified the sun. He wore this radiant crown in all of their depictions of him. He wore this radiant crown, and he drove a chariot pulled by a powerful horse that flew through the sky. It was just power, right? And then he got in an argument with Poseidon. You know Poseidon, the god of the sea and the storms and the earthquakes and all that. Powerful, right? So then they are in this argument. Now, this is a myth in Corinthian culture. And they get in an argument, and there is a middleman that shows up, another god. We'll leave his name out for now. But he starts to mediate between these two powerful gods. And one god received dominion over one part of Corinth, and the other one received dominion over another part of Corinth. This was the agreement that they came to, that wisdom would prevail between these two powerful men. And it shows us this picture of power and wisdom at the same time. The Greeks loved power and wisdom. They had a history of all kinds of wars. I mean, everything that you can imagine has happened there. And they, at this point, they'd been taken over by the Romans, and all sorts of bad stuff is happening. Now, the Corinthians were impressed by wisdom and power. These gods, they loved to create gods that would make them feel safe. This guy's watching after the sun, and this guy's watching after the sea, and they live here, right here in Corinth with us. They loved power. The Corinthians would have been more impressed with a god that had fit one of those categories rather than the way Jesus came. Jesus came, again, as a sacrificial servant. He didn't come as some powerful almighty. Now, he was. We know that. We know who he was. But when they saw him, that's not what they thought. The Gentiles, the Greeks' worldview was that they valued, again, wisdom and intellect. They took pride in the Greek thinkers, the Aristotles and the Platos of the world, right? Now, verse 23 says, so when, okay, you got the Jews and the Greeks, they want what they want. We want signs, we want wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, now remember they got in their heads, this is what God is supposed to be, powerful. And he said, so when we came along and we preached that Christ was crucified, the Jews were offended. And the Gentiles saw it all as nonsense. They didn't like this presentation of who Jesus was. God sent Paul to preach Christ was crucified. This is important. Paul was sent to the Corinthians to preach Christ has been crucified, not Christ is the great conqueror. Now we know, the Bible tells us he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he did not choose to compete with their myths. He chose to come in a completely different manner. And to the Jews, the message of a crucified Messiah was just offensive. To the Greeks, a crucified Messiah was nonsense and foolishness. And so Paul is saying to them, I know you got thoughts about this. You think you're right, but I'm about to Google the answer. I'm about to show you that you are wrong in the way you have been approaching this. Now, verse 24 says, but to those called by God to salvation, to those who have been saved, right? Who can be saved? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. So, but to those called by God to salvation, so those who are being saved, both Jews and Gentiles, he said, we're seeing Jews saved, we're seeing Gentiles saved. We're seeing people from all over the place saved. We're seeing people from everywhere come to Christ. We're seeing them believe in this sacrificial servant. We're seeing them believe in this crucified Christ. They're coming to faith. They are being saved. He said, Christ is the power. Ooh, get this. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. He's saying, amen, amen. He's saying, look, you've been trusting in the wrong thing. You thought that those powerful deities that you created were where it was at. You've been thinking that miracles was where it's at. And the answer is in Jesus. Now, Jews and Greeks were both being saved. Both. So Christ is the power of God. That word power means physical power, force, might, ability, energy. So the Christ is the power of God, the force, the might, the ability, the energy of God. Here he is. He's not showing it off yet. He's coming as a sacrificial servant. It's about powerful deeds and marvelous works. In other words, Christ was going to do things that nobody else can do. Now, what are those things that he's going to do that nobody else can do? Now, this is not on the screen. I just want you to listen to this scripture. Romans 1:16. Write it down and look at it later. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the Apostle Paul talking again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So he said, this thing that you think is not powerful, the thing that's happening in Christ that you think is not powerful, it's the power of God that brings salvation. God was saying, I'm not interested in getting dominion over a little section of Corinth. I'm interested in getting dominion over your heart and your soul. I'm interested in you surrendering your life to me so I can change your earthly life and I can change your eternity. God was saying, I want to do more than just something you can see that's going to go away. As great as the parting of the Red Sea was, he was saying, I got something bigger to do. I'm going to change you into a child of God. I'm going to wash your sins away. It's going to be a powerful move of God. And then he said, Christ is the wisdom of God. It means insight and skill and intelligence. So Christ had all that too. Jesus was all of that, but it wasn't simply about showing it off. He wanted to build us into the people that he was calling us to be. Now, the upshot is this, that if I am relying on human wisdom and ability, then I'm not seeking Christ. I'm going to say that again. If I am relying on human ability, then I'm not relying on Christ. This is a moment for some of us right here today. If you are relying on a bank account, you're not relying on Christ. Now, he told us to build our bank account, all right? But that's not where my faith is, all right? If I'm relying on my health, then I'm not relying on Christ. If I'm relying on the business I built, the job I have, then I'm not relying on Christ. Now, those who feel secure in human ability don't find it necessary to trust God. You ever notice this? When you're feeling tough, when you're feeling bulletproof, when everything's going your way, you look down on everybody. You're like, if they just all made good decisions, they'd be like me. I mean, if they quit eating those French fries, they could be like me. If they just save some more money, they could be like me. If they would just learn to pray and read their Bible every day, then they could be like me. I start feeling secure in my human ability, but something happens. I don't trust God in those moments. We usually come to God when we hit a difficult spot in our lives. Most of us aren't, you know, we don't come to God when we got plenty of money in the bank and everybody loves us and we're on the top and everything's great. That's not when we come to God. We come to God when everything is jerked out from under us. When we end up on our backside and wonder, what in the world are we going to do now? That's when we come to God. This is when we realize that we are not enough. That we're not smart enough. We're not wise enough. We're not talented enough. We're simply just not enough. I'm not enough to do this by myself. Now, let's go back to verse 18. It says this, the message, and remember this is the first part of this passage, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Now, Jesus came, gave his life on the cross for you and me. He died in our place. Now we've become so familiar with crosses. Don't think I'm picking on you. I just want to point it out, all right? We see crosses everywhere. On churches, we see crosses, and great. We see pictures and paintings of crosses. Some of you got a cross wall at your house. You know what I mean? All right, we've had that wall before. All right, so I would, if I was a betting man, I would bet there's 25 crosses this morning right here in this room around people's necks. That's great. Nothing wrong with that, right? That's just part of it. Well, we've turned it into something that is so sanitary and so clean. But the truth is the cross was an instrument of capital punishment. So he says the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. The cross was an instrument of capital punishment. It would be like today, lethal injections, stay with me now, electric chairs, gas chambers. Can you imagine looking over and seeing the person beside you sitting there with a replica of an electric chair on their neck? I mean, come on. That's what it is, though. It was an instrument of death, and the way you and I feel about this is the way the Corinthians felt about the cross. It was repelling to them. The cross, a cross? This Savior is going to die on a cross? Crucifixion was not a hope-inducing thing. People didn't look at crucifixions and go, oh, the hope of glory. They didn't. They went, boy, he messed up. It was despicable and it was shameful, and the cross is offensive to the world because it reveals human weakness. The crucifixion was so offensive and demeaning. Why would Jesus die on a cross? Among the Greeks, crucifixion was sometimes used against their enemies, right? If an enemy general came against them and they defeated that army, they might crucify that general. Basically to say to everybody, hey, this is what's going to happen to you if you cross us. The Romans would use crucifixion as a way of punishing lawbreakers. So either way, if you ended up on a cross, it wasn't a pretty sight. You were either representing the enemy or crime. You were a criminal. And Jesus chose the cross to show us that he loves those who are enemies of God, and he loves those who are disobedient to him. He died on the cross. The Bible says it this way. He took on the sins of the world. He took your sin and my sin. The Bible says that when that was happening, he was praying. And it was so difficult on him as he received the sins of the world that the Bible says his sweat became like drops of blood. It was an intense moment. The cross was about you and me. It was about what he had done for us. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Now here's our problem. Like the Greeks, we want everything. We want to be strong and self-sufficient. We want to be strong and self-sufficient. We want to be special. Can I just be honest with you? You're not that special. I'm not that special. But we want to be special. We spend a lot of our time thinking about what makes us special. You know, when your kids, they're out in the yard and they shoot a basket. And when that little boy hits three or four shots in a row, he's like, maybe I'm supposed to be a basketball player. I'm good at this. This is what I'm good at. And then he misses 14 in a row. And maybe that's not it. So he goes and tries something else. We love stuff that makes us special. The gospel, the message of the cross, is not just good advice. It's not just good news about God's power. This message is God's power at work in you and me. That he died on the cross for us. And Paul is saying to these Corinthians, I need you to recognize that this is not about you. It's not about your power. It's not about your strength. It's not about your wisdom. It's not about your smarts and your intellect and your abilities. This is about what Jesus did on the cross. He came as a sacrificial servant in your place so you could have eternal life. He had to remind them, hey, don't be looking to things of the world. Don't be arrogant about this because you can't save yourself. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians says this, in chapter 12, each time he said, this is God talking to Paul. He said, God told me, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Whew. So now I'm ready to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus came the way he came to show us that it is not about this world's wisdom and this world's strength. It is about what he is doing in us. And when we are weak, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, it's the power of God that shows up. When I am weak, I can trust him. When I am weak, that's when God can use me the most. Not about power and wisdom. It's about being surrendered to God. Now, so how do I respond to my own weakness? I'm going to tell you two things. This is your action steps to take home with you. How do I respond to my own weakness? Surrender and seek. Surrender your will, your plan, your resources, your life. Surrender it to him. Trust him with your life and then seek him with all your heart. Put him first. If you said, Lord, now don't do it if you don't mean it, all right? But if you said, Lord, all the money I got in the bank, it belongs to you. All the strength I have in my body, it belongs to you. Whatever smarts you've given me, it all belongs to you, Lord. My family, it's yours. My business, it's yours. My job, it's yours. Health, it's yours. Lord, I surrender it all to you. Because the wisdom and the power of this world are not going to get me where I want to go. I'm going to have to trust you. I'm going to have to surrender to you. I'm going to have to let you have your way. And then seek him. The Bible says when you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. When you seek him with all your heart. I want the band to come back with us for just a minute. I believe there are people this morning that are constantly carrying a load that you should not be carrying. I believe there are people in this room today that feel like you are stronger than you really are. You've been relying on your strength. You've been thinking, if I can get my act together, then things can change. If I can work a little bit harder, things will change. If I'll stop doing this, things will change. That's not surrender. Surrender is, Lord, I got no options left. When two armies are in a battle, one army has to be all out of options before they hold their arms up. I surrender. There has to be no options left. And they say, I surrender. Some of us, we're whittling away at our list of options. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And God is patiently waiting because he is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. Christ is. He's waiting. He's got all the power and all the answers. Paul said to the Corinthians, I need you to know this is not about you. As smart as you are, God's worst idea was better than any of your best ideas. Some of us are trying so hard. And I just want to say to somebody this morning, what if you just unloaded it on him today? What if you let down your guard and you said, I'm not the man I thought I was. I'm not the woman I thought I was. I can't do this on my own. I know that Christ is the power and wisdom of God, and I'm going to trust in him instead of my own power and my own wisdom. I'm going to surrender to him today. And I'm going to trust him with tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I want you to stand with me. If that's you this morning, if that's you, I want you to make your own decision to say, Lord, I've done this long enough. I lean on you today. Lord, over the next minute, as we sing this song, God, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, right now. Help us not to take our minds on where we're going from here. Lord, help us to be in this moment right now. And allow you to do your work, God. We thank you right now in Jesus' name. Let's sing this together, everybody. Thank you,
Jesus. Paid it all, all to him by own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Sing it again.
Jesus paid it all. To him my own. Since I left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Sing it out to him.
Jesus paid it all, all to him my own. Since I left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. Right now, listen. In your own words, in your own way, let's surrender to him right now. God, this is the first step in trusting you, and we want to surrender. Lord, for those who don't know you, have never walked with you, we pray that today would be their day, God. That today they just be moved by your spirit and invited by your spirit into your presence, God. And they would just allow you the room to work in their lives, Lord. They would admit, believe in you, and confess you as Lord, and just trust you. in all of that. And Lord, for those that have been walking with you for a while but still have those unsurrendered areas, today, Lord, we pray that we would recognize that our strength and our wisdom is just not enough, Lord. It's not going to get the job done. We need Christ, the power and wisdom of God in our lives. We want to walk and surrender to you. We want to lean on you and trust you and cast our cares on you and allow you to do your work in us. And we thank you for what's coming right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Help me give him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 Now here's the deal. You surrender once, that ain't going to get the job done. You're going to have to surrender tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Every day is a matter of saying, Lord, and the Bible says it this way. The Apostle Paul said it this way. I die daily. He's saying, my old man, my desires, my plans, I'm just letting all that die out. And Lord, I just want you to have your way. I want you to guide my life. I trust you to be the power and wisdom of God that you are, Lord. And I thank you for what you're doing. God, bless us as we go. Have your way with us this week. Help us to walk in surrender and seek you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today.